Thirdly, people do verbally and physically fight. Divorce does occur, wars are fought, and blood is shed. Churches do split. Even though a minister is driven by the ideals that are taught in Scripture and has observed others enjoy successful conflict resolution and desperately wants to see a conflict resolved, there's no guarantee that he'll see it happen. There are those occasions, sometimes too numerous, that conflict is only resolved by tragic means. Here's another thought to keep in mind as you work your way through conflict situations, that nothing is spared from conflict. It may be very helpful to remember the following statement. Conflict is possible for everyone in every situation, and the chances of conflict occurring in established relationships is raised in proportion to the amount of time and emotional investment in that relationship. I'll say it again. Conflict is possible for everyone in every situation, and the chances of conflict occurring in established relationships are raised in proportion to the amount of time and emotional investment in that relationship. There are two truths that are evident in this statement. First, conflict is possible for everyone in every situation. Have you ever heard of divorce? No person in his right mind plans a divorce while in the process of getting married. Of course, there are prenuptial agreements, but these documents are drawn up to establish the distribution of marital acquisition should a divorce occur. Normal people do not plan a divorce. However, divorces by the tens of thousands occur in the United States alone in a year's time. People who never dreamed their marriages would end in divorce court see them end in exactly that way. There are people who are reading these words or listening to these words this very moment who can easily recall the names and faces of friends with whom they no longer relate. Why? Something happened. A disagreement resulted in a breakdown of communications, and that resulted in conflict that was never resolved, and that relationship came to an end. Nothing is spared from conflict. If conflict is possible for everyone in every situation, then it would be a wise course of action to give careful attention to daily exchanges with friends and family. Little issues can become major disruptions. The second part of the above statement says, quote, the chances of conflict occurring in established relationships is raised in proportion to the amount of time and emotional investment in that relationship. We talked about divorce, thinking that it would never happen in the lives of some people, but it did. Have you ever heard of a honeymoon? During the course of the honeymoon, newlyweds are prone to ignore idiosyncrasies and irritants that occur during that special period of time. No matter what is done or not done, forgiveness is offered, sometimes even before it's requested. However, a honeymoon does end, and so does the unreal environment in which it existed. As time passes and the relationship develops, true feelings, true desires, true goals and habits and ambitions surface in the marriage. As these matters are expressed, the possibility for contention increases. As contention occurs, the parties begin to more strongly advocate their cause while being defensive of their actions. There's nothing wrong with expressing truth and reality in a relationship. The danger, of course, is found in the statement that familiarity breeds contempt. As relationships develop, the challenge is to conduct them on the basis of New Testament principles which advocate sincere respect for the personhood of persons. As you develop and refine your conflict management style, be sure to incorporate the teachings of Scripture as a guideline for the development of your plan. Another suggestion or observation. Think conflict management. Institutionalize conflict management concepts in your life and in the life of the church. Destructive conflict can have deep and lasting effect any place it occurs. It is therefore wise to be prepared for its next appearance. Not only should the minister be aware of its inevitability and have some skills in dealing with it, but he should also prepare his congregation to accept it as a natural part of life. Preach about the place conflict has in Scripture and in the beginning days of the church itself. Help people to understand conflict occurs because people care about the issue in question. Discuss the nature and the outcome of conflict in the educational programs of the church. Give special attention to training the leadership in conflict management. Regular exposure to the dynamics of conflict will result in less apprehension when it does occur. Now, in the next few moments, let me suggest a process for managing conflict. For every book that is written on conflict management, there is a suggested way on how to process conflict to a satisfactory conclusion. No doubt, the suggestions are based on research and have been tried and found helpful. The graphs and steps are designed to cover all aspects, possibilities, eventualities, alternatives, and directions that should be considered. Most people, however, will not spend a lot of time learning steps that may eventually lead them to the successful conclusion they are seeking. Rather, they prefer a process that can be recalled quickly and applied to minor and major conflicts as they regularly occur. In response to that desire, the following process is suggested. First, identify the issue. Identify the issue. The absolute first step in resolving conflict is to identify the issue. Too often, time and energy are invested to solve a problem when it is suddenly realized that what is being dissected, analyzed, and discussed is not actually the issue that caused the disturbance. For example, it is not the color of paint that's being suggested for the sanctuary that has caused the disturbance, but the new coat of paint will cover the old paint that was donated by a church member's mother. The issue, again, another example, is not the floral arrangement in front of the pulpit that has been replaced because it was old and looking worn, but that it has been there for years and some members who have worshipped there all that time will be disturbed by its absence. Changing the hour of the Bible study or worship service is not the issue. The issue centers around the fact that it was done, as somebody will say, without going through proper channels. Identify the issue. Identify the issue. Identify the issue. And when you think you have identified the issue, look again. All kinds of feelings and arguments and accusations can be shared by one person, but they are frequently based on only one real issue. Where, when, why, and how are words that begin the sentences that help to discover the issue. What, however, is the word that will bring the investigator closer to discovering the issue and thus the solution to the problem? What actually happened? What was done that upset the disturbed party? What was not done? What was said or what was not said? What is the desire of the distressed party? As the doctor so closely reviews x-rays that were taken in order to diagnose a medical problem, so must the investigator look and carefully listen to what is being expressed by the involved parties. Only when the issue is identified does the possibility of solving the problem exist. As an effort is made to identify the issue, there will be an inclination to name a person as the issue. But persons do not comprise issues in most cases. It is what a person does that comprises the issue. Issues are comprised of facts, figures, values, ideals, desires, acts of commission, or acts of omission. How a person conducts himself in these matters makes him appear to be the issue. When trying to solve a problem, attack the problem, not the person. Try to deal logically with the issues that are being proposed or advocated. You will know that you're on the right track when parties begin to identify deep feelings and personal concerns. When they express fear, or the sense they or their friends or family or something they have trusted or believed in has been threatened by a present word or action, the investigator will know he either has or is getting close to identifying the issue. Pieces of the puzzle will begin to fit together and the picture will begin to make sense as the facts are revealed. The scripture is so true when it states, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A final word of caution should be given here. Because the issue has been identified does not mean the problem will be solved. But the only way to begin solving the problem is, you guessed it, to identify the issue. Secondly, investigate alternatives. When the issue is identified, the next challenge is to uncover the alternative suggestions that will be considered in relieving the distress. Unfortunately, the conflict may continue toward its bitter end because the parties hold so strongly to their beliefs that they will not consider any alternatives. Indeed, one of the alternatives is to refuse to discuss alternatives. If resolution is to be a possibility, however, the parties must begin the effort by talking to each other. Dialogue opens the door. Dialogue opens many doors. As conversation begins, there's even the possibility the involved parties will gain a better understanding of their own beliefs, attitudes, and reasons of advocacy. What questions? Questions that ask what continue to be very, very important. What is up for negotiation as resolution is sought? What are the parties willing to say? What are they willing to do? What are they willing to give? Or what are they even willing to receive? Why questions provide adversaries opportunities to make grandiose statements about how the situation developed to its present state. Blame is often used, expressed in answering why. Stay away from why questions as much as you can. Parties will continue to conflict until they get all or at least part of what they want. Thirdly, after you've identified the issue and investigated the alternatives, implement choices. Thirdly, implement choices. As alternatives are discovered that will satisfy the parties involved in the conflict, the next step is to implement or put them into operation. As implementation is begun, the steps listed below should be followed. Number one, be sure that the choice is clearly understood and accurately stated so the involved parties will not have future questions. Number two, communicate profusely throughout the implementation process. Tell everyone what is going to happen using church newsletters, bulletins, and verbal announcements. Reveal the information at different times during the week. Have a knowledgeable person available to explain any part of the plan that's unclear. Number three, timing is important. While giving ample time to effect the choices, do not allow or provide for unnecessary delays in the implementation of the alternative or alternatives. Number four, evaluate the plan as it is being implemented. Does it appear it will work? Is it going to satisfy the demands of the involved parties? Number five, revise the plan. It may be found it was slightly flawed or in need, on the other hand, of major revision. Be careful. Be careful to make revisions as a result of input by the involved parties. Remember, during this entire delicate process, the following elements that I'm going to mention are present. The following elements are present during this process. First, distrust. When two or more parties oppose each other, whatever trust was present in the relationship has deteriorated. The trust is necessary, but it will only slowly develop. Number two, confusion. Conflict results from and causes confusion. Sometimes members of opposing parties will hide in the confusion of the conflict to advance their cause. Keep all parties informed by regularly disseminating accurate and timely information. Number three, manipulation. When a party is trying to achieve a goal, it is common to work to control thoughts and emotions of anyone, including their own allies, if the ultimate result will be the advance of their cause. Manipulation is present during the process of reconciliation. Number four, self-interests. We must be aware of these. Although parties may indicate they are willing to negotiate a settlement, they will normally be cautious about giving away anything that will decrease their position. Number five, resistance. That people are opposing each other in the first place is a clear sign resistance is inherent in conflict. Number six, resentment. Not many people like to trade off, give away, or surrender. Resentment of the alternative can lay the groundwork for future conflict. Number seven, impatience. Because of the length of some conflicts, there's a tendency to want a solution no matter what the cost. Take time to negotiate a fair resolution or pay a price for impatience at a later time. Number eight, sabotage. Some people benefit when conflict remains unsolved. Identify potential saboteurs and include them in the resolution effort. Seek their input and commitment. And now let me say a few words about the issue or the matter or the significance of forgiveness in conflict situations. Not enough is said here. The material in this course has dealt with numerous aspects of conflict. Nothing, however, has been said about this very essential issue of forgiveness. There come those times in every person's life when he needs not only to understand and accept forgiveness, but also to forgive. The sinful nature of man makes him susceptible to temptation. Yielding to temptation can result in the expression of words and deeds that are absolutely wrong. If God can forgive man's wrongs, then man should forgive. There's nothing more satisfying than to know you are in a right relationship with God. Only possible because God has forgiven you. Since you have received this comfort and know the joy of forgiveness, then you must also understand your obligation to forgive other persons. As you consider the dynamics of conflict, remember the importance of forgiveness in the teachings of Jesus. First, man must be forgiven if he is to inherit eternal life. A part of his obligation, however, in living the Christ-like life is to forgive others. This emphasis is seen in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone else that is indebted to us." Secondly, Jesus teaches that his disciples are to initiate the process of forgiving those who have wronged us even before they ask for forgiveness. While dying on the cross, Jesus asked the Heavenly Father to forgive his enemies even though they had not asked to be forgiven. Finally, beyond the truth that it is a requirement to be performed in a proactive form, it is one that is to be repeated on numerous occasions. The Scripture says, "Then came Peter to Jesus, to him, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and how oft shall I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. A minister may have all skill when it comes to managing conflict between himself and others, or as a referee between parties, as a mediator, but if he is not aware of the value, the place, the necessity of the element of forgiveness, his efforts to bring about resolution will be virtually impossible. Forgiveness is a topic in the church that needs much more attention today than it receives. Now, in summary, let me make these remarks. Every minister has a conflict management style. It may be one that has haphazardly developed as a result of hit and miss efforts in resolving conflict, or it may be a style that has come about through special training and additional development over the years of his ministry. This chapter suggests each minister review his style based on the primary and secondary influences from which it arises and give thought to how that style can be adjusted in order to deal with each conflict as it comes into his life. It is especially important for ministers and church members to see the importance of forgiveness in any conflict situation. Now, in chapter 1, you were asked 20 questions. Do you remember those 20 questions? You were asked 20 questions about your conflict management style, and then to respond by giving one of 5 answers. Well, you're going to be asked those 20 questions again, and the fact is that this was really a true-false test. I asked you to answer in accordance to these responses. You could say you either strongly agreed, you agreed, you were not sure, you disagreed, or you strongly disagreed. Well, in this case, the answers are, as a matter of fact, only strongly agree or strongly disagree. And you will please listen to these questions once again as I offer them to you, and then again, make your responses and compare these responses with those that were given earlier by you. All right, number 1. Listen carefully. Conflict occurs most often in congregations in which there is deep commitment to the church. Conflict occurs most often in congregations in which there is deep commitment to the church? The answer is strongly agree. This is so true. Number 2. Conflict is necessary in the church. Conflict is necessary in the church. The answer to this question is strongly agree. I hope that you believe this at this point. It's necessary. It's an expression of love and commitment to the church. Number 3. Conflict is most likely to occur among those closest to each other. The answer to this question is strongly agree or true. People who like each other, the greater the relationship, the more developed the relationship, the more prone they are to having conflict. Number 4. Life without stress is impossible. Now, we've talked about stress in this series of lessons also. Life without stress is impossible. The answer is strongly agree. Stress is a part of life. You cannot be alive unless in one sense or another you are stressed in a positive way. Number 6. Dirty fighting occurs among those who perceive they have power when conflict occurs. The answer is strongly disagree. Listen closely. Dirty fighting occurs among those who feel like they don't have any power rather than those who do feel like they have power. If a person feels like he's getting an opportunity to give input, then he won't fight dirty. If he doesn't feel like what he has to say is being heard, then he will fight dirty. The answer to that is strongly disagree. Number 7, conflict managers learn how to manipulate conflict to their advantage. The answer is strongly disagree. They don't manipulate conflict. They process conflict. They work through conflict. Manipulation of conflict is to sort of make it work only to your own personal advantage. Number 8, conflict with a leader is a sign of insubordination. The answer to that question is strongly disagree. Strongly disagree. Just because you disagree with someone or have conflict with him doesn't mean that you're being insubordinate. Number 9, in conflict management, confrontation has the following meaning. Let's get at those dirty so-and-sos and put them in their place. The answer is strongly disagree. Hopefully you now understand that confrontation of a person in a conflict situation has value, and you're not necessarily trying to get at somebody. You're confronting them with the problem at hand. Number 10, many organizations have norms opposed to the existence of conflict. The answer is strongly agree. This is true. People just don't like conflict, no matter how much has been written and said about it. They have norms, regulations, ideas that are opposed to the existence of conflict. Number 11, conflict is inevitable in a religious organization. The answer is strongly agree. It's inevitable, not only in religious organizations, but conflict is a fact of life. It's inevitable everywhere. Number 12, the first step in the conflict management process is to clarify the goals or wants of the various parties. The answer is strongly disagree. This is somewhat of a trick question. The first step is to identify the issue, to precisely zero in on what's causing the problem. I must hurry. Number 13, the Christian faith is usually interpreted as being opposed to conflict. Strongly agree. Number 14, the broad middle class of the American society has deeply embedded within it a desire to avoid conflict. Strongly agree. Number 15, emphasizing the homogeneous principle is the best way to help church members make decisions, communicate, and manage conflict. Strongly disagree. Number 16, some people never experience anger. Strongly disagree. Number 17, when Jesus spoke on the subject of anger, he was suggesting that Christians should not express their anger. Strongly disagree. Number 18, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, 25-27, is suggesting that for one to allow himself to get angry is sinful when he says, "Be angry, but do not sin." Strongly disagree. Number 19, Christians are most successful at handling anger through implementing the dynamics of denial and suppression. Strongly disagree. Number 20, to be angry on certain occasions can be an expression of love. Strongly agree. In conclusion, destructive conflict does not have to rule in the churches of the world. Ministers and congregations can take control in conflict situations. Study of conflict management skills and the application of those skills can make a lasting contribution to the work of the kingdom. Let every minister be trained and become an expert through education and experience in his chosen area of minister, but let him also see the value of learning conflict management skills that will prolong and bring enjoyment to his ministry for years to come. This concludes the course, To Managing Conflict in the Local Church, by Arthur F. Taylor.